I can't. When I hear that song, can't help but think of Brother Josh Wesson, who's in heaven now and sang that song and was a blessing to our church several times as a missionary who the Lord took to heaven. You're in Joshua chapter 7. I want to speak to you for a little while on the subject, FaceTime or feet time. FaceTime or feet time. And I do apologize. I know I kind of maybe whetted. I got a phone call today from a fellow. He said, man, I'm looking forward to this thing on tongues tonight. Really, it may not be as you think. Really, to me, it's a fairly simple matter. But I will discuss that, Lord willing, next Wednesday night. I didn't anticipate the busload of folks gone. So bear with me. Maybe this will be a blessing to you tonight. All right? FaceTime or feet time. Lord, we thank you for the time together in your word. And I pray that you would bless this study, this practical application of a biblical truth. And we'll thank you for helping me, I pray, be a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is a familiar section of the book of Joshua. Chapter 6 records the defeat of that great city of Jericho. You know the miracle. God knocked down the walls for the children of Israel. In doing so, it made quite a stunning impression on the inhabitants of the land. Now, that's important for you to remember that little statement right there. It made a stunning impression on the inhabitants of the land. I'm talking about those seven groups of people that are mentioned. Canaanites, the Jebusites. We have one of their descendants in our church over here, Jebusite, amen. And the Hittites and so forth. And so those seven families or groups of people that made a tremendous impression upon them. That's chapter 6. Chapter 7 describes a scene quite opposite of the one in chapter 6. A scene where a much smaller, much weaker city of people called Ai. Okay, a city of people called Ai defeated the army that had just conquered Jericho. Now, folks, we're talking about significantly smaller, significantly weaker. No big fortress or like a wall thing around this city of or village of Ai. Now, there are so many lessons to be learned from these chapters in the history of the children of Israel. Let me just run through three quickly before I get to what I want to talk to you about, and it won't be long. I think about the lesson that the first fruits belong to God. The first fruits belong to God. Look at Joshua chapter 6 and verse 17. And I know for some of you this is material that you've heard before, but you know it never hurts to go over it. You don't know who's hearing it for the first time, okay? Chapter 6, verse 17. Look what God said to Joshua. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Verse 19. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Now I want you to see that the city was cursed. The city of Jericho was cursed. You find that in verse number 17. And the city shall be accursed. And God did not want anything from the city to end up in the possession of the Israelites. Okay? Nothing as far as the spoil goes. Didn't want anything from that cursed city to end up in the possession of the Israelites. The only people who were going to survive this defeat would be Rahab and those of her house. Okay? So the spoil of the city would not be taken. However, God did not want it to go to waste. And so this is going to be, he said, this is going to be consecrated to the treasury of the Lord. Now the spoil is all the goods. Okay? The garments, the coins, the money, the valuable items. That's the spoil. None of that is going to end up in your house because it's cursed. You see, folks, only God can take that which is cursed and make it a blessing. Okay? So he said, it's going to end up in the treasury of the Lord. So the spoil was consecrated to the Lord. The spoil was to be placed in his hand to be used at his disposal for the work of the Lord. Now, this was the case with the spoil of Jericho because this city was the first city to be conquered in the land of Canaan, and the first fruits of increase always belong to God. The first fruits of increase always belong to God. The spoil of the next city was to be taken by the people and not left behind to waste. Look at chapter 8, verse number 2. Now, this is after the conquest of Ai. Look at what God told Joshua. Chapter 8, verse 2. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king, only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof ye shall take for a prey unto yourselves. You can have the spoil from Ai. Look at verse number 27. Only the cattle and the spoil of that city Israel took for a prey unto themselves according unto the word of the Lord which he commanded Joshua. Completely different story. Just the opposite. All the spoil from Ai, you can have. But you can't touch that spoil from Jericho, okay? And so, the first fruits belong to God. That's one of the lessons you can learn from the conquest of Jericho. Second thing we can learn, the lesson that if we take what belongs to God and use it for ourselves, it becomes a curse to us. If we take what belongs to God and use it for ourselves, it becomes a curse to us. Look at chapter 7 and verse number 1. Now, you've already seen in chapter 6 where God told Joshua the spoil is to go into the treasury of the Lord. Okay? Look at chapter 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Look at verse 11. Verse 11. Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. In other words, they've been deceitful with it. Okay? Put it amongst their own stuff. Look at verse number 13. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. Now, people, from those verses, it's obvious God felt very strongly about the taking of these items. Achan took 200 pieces of silver. And as I reread this, I went back and reread it a third time to make sure I was reading it properly. He took only one garment. He didn't take a suitcase full. He didn't take a closet full. He took one piece of clothing, 200 pieces of silver, and a wedge of gold. That's what he took. And when he took it, the Bible says that he didn't just take it. The Bible says that he stole it. And he dissembled. He was deceitful about that thing because he hid it amongst his own stuff. So Achan had stolen that which belonged to God and hidden it amongst his own stuff, and it became a curse to him. My question, how much stuff in our homes is there that was purchased with money that belonged to God? We have to be careful about that. Now, folks, when a child of God takes money that belongs to God and uses it for another purpose, it is referred to as stealing. Now, listen, I know that some maintain that tithing was done away with in the New Testament. I say we better be careful making the Bible say something that I'm not sure it says. When the Bible is silent, we should be silent. Okay? The Bible is silent in the New Testament about the tithe becoming obsolete upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I should not assume that it has become obsolete because it's not talked about a lot in the New Testament. Jesus mentioned tithes before he went to the cross and died. I understand that. But then the New Testament does speak of grace giving. I'm convinced that grace giving only begins when we have given 10% to the Lord. The 10% called the tithe belongs to God. I don't find anywhere where God backtracked on that. It is His. Okay? So we only give to God what is His when we tithe. And then when we move beyond that tithe, that 10%, we move into the arena or the area of grace giving. I'm just reminding you tonight. Okay? I just talked about a couple Sundays ago what a wonderful year we had financially. It was a great year. And I thanked you for that, but I just want to reiterate and remind us tonight, keeping what belongs to God and putting it among my own stuff is going to bring a curse on me. I don't want that. I don't think it would be wise to steal from the one whose hand dishes out my every breath. That's what the Scripture teaches. Now, in the last couple of seconds, you and I have probably took two or three breaths. Maybe some are holding their breath, thinking, I'll be glad when he gets off this. I don't know. If you took a breath, that came from the hand of God. Okay? And, you know, you Pastor Angel, you know, you could say he's overboard in that area. If I'm going to be overboard in an area, I want to be overboard in giving God what's His. Okay? And I make sure, man, I tell you what, I just make sure because, you know, you if you got money invested anywhere, you get interest, and I just say, Lord, I'm way beyond that 10% of that gross weekly income, and just say, Lord, the extra is just because. I don't want to miss anything. I don't miss anything. And just be careful. That's all I'm saying, folks. Just be careful. Give God what belongs to Him. Okay? Make it a habit. Get into it. Don't backtrack. Number three. These are just lessons I'm mentioning on the way to what I want to talk about. The lesson that our sin has consequences. That's obvious. Okay? Look at chapter 7, verse number 12. Look at this here. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. That's what God told Israel. The children of Israel wouldn't stand. Look at verse number 5, okay, of chapter 7. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men. So God is unhappy. He removes His favor from the children of Israel. 36 men die in the battle at Ai. Now, you know what that means, folks? There's 36 widows. Fighting age men in Israel were over 20 years of age. And it might have been between the ages of 30 and 50. So there's probably 36 widows. That also means how many fatherless children. Because one man disobeyed God. The consequences of sin. It's unbelievable, okay? Now, that was the harshness that resulted from breaking the Old Testament law. That's harsh. Would you agree that's harsh? That's harsh. Okay, and thankfully, God deals differently with disobedience today than He did then. I think we can say amen to that. Okay, now that doesn't mean, okay, boy, I'm glad we just go out and disobey God. However, you know, it's not as harsh, but sin still has consequences. And it often affects others. That is a given. So be careful, okay? These are just lessons. Number four. Here's another lesson that I've actually preached in fact, I'll use this sometimes in other churches if I've been called to help with a building program or campaign to raise money. That's the lesson that the work God has for the whole to do cannot be done by part of the whole. The work God has for the whole to do cannot be done by part of the whole. Look at chapter 7 and verse number 3. Okay, now Joshua sent the men up to check out Ai. Look at what they said to Joshua. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. Oh, don't worry about this. We got this. Just send part of the folks up there. Look at chapter 8. Well, you know what happened. Look at chapter 8, verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee and arise, go up to Ai. What God has designed for the whole to accomplish cannot be accomplished by part of the whole. It takes us all. Amen. So these are just lessons. But here's the thing I want to emphasize tonight. I want you to look at Joshua chapter 7. Here you go. Okay, so 36 men have died. They've lost the battle. The men come back. And Joshua, look what happens in verse number 6 of chapter 7. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and elders, the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say? When Israel turneth their backs before their enemies, for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? So Joshua is on his face. He's on his face before the ark. He and the elders of Israel have rent their clothes. They put dust on their heads, a sign of mourning. They are in anguish before God over all that's happened. Oh God, what have you done? Oh God, we should have stayed on the other side of Jordan. This is a mistake. Oh no, Israel has turned her back before the enemy. Oh my, the inhabitants are going to surround us and defeat us. What is this going to do to your name? Lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. And I don't blame him. What would you do if you were the leader? You know who had to visit the tents of the 36 widows? Probably Joshua. He probably had to go to the tents and say, I'm sorry, ma'am, your husband died in battle today. So I don't blame him for being on his face, okay? Joshua is exercised about all these things. He is prostrate on the ground. He is so torn up, and obviously it's for some time because the Bible says, until the eventide. So it makes mention of the amount of time they were on their face. And then you get to verse number 10. Look at it. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Here is the lesson, people. There are times when we should be on our feet instead of our face. There are times we should be on our feet instead of our face. Do not take that to mean that I am minimizing the importance of prayer and pouring your heart out to God and going to God immediately when difficult things happen or tragic news comes or whatever thing goes backwards. Of course, we need to be on our face. But there are times when we need to be on our feet instead of our face. People, this was not going to be fixed while Joshua was on his face. This problem required him to be on his feet, to get moving, to do something. There are some problems that will be fixed on our face. But there are other problems that require us, after we're on our face, to get up and get on our feet. In this case, God told Joshua there was sin that brought about this thing. Sin was the reason this thing came to a standstill and things would not move again until the sin was confessed. And people, there are times in our lives when it seems that spiritually speaking, things have come to a standstill for us. Things are not moving. There is no higher ground. We come to church and sing with Brother Tom, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, and think about the words and go, really? Really? I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Lord, it seems like I haven't had an experience like that for a long time, more than just a day or two. Things come to a standstill. Then what do? We pray about it and we ask God, what is wrong and why are things like they are? And then we start agonizing over what should have been or what could have been and when will it end and where is this going? And there's nothing wrong with being on our face. We're on our face asking God and pleading with God and looking for God. So maybe to wave a wand and just fix it and put it to rest and then take us on to higher ground. I wonder if you're in that situation tonight. Maybe you need to listen and hear if God is saying, get up. It's time to get up off your face and get on your feet. It's time to do something about the problem, okay? Other than pray. You know, and I'm for praying. I believe that John Rice used to say all of our failures are prayer failures. But here is a man in earnest prayer. Here is a man in earnestly beseeching the Lord. I mean, he is doing all the external things that Israelites were supposed to do, from rending his clothes, putting dust on his head, prostrate on the ground. And God says, get up. Get up. There are times when we need to be on our feet instead of on our face. It's time, Joshua, for you to get up and fix what is withholding the blessing. You know the story. You know the story. I don't know about newer Christians here tonight, but maybe one or two. But most of you know the story. God uses the casting lots system that they did in the Old Testament to put the finger of guilt on Achan. There's your man. Uses that casting lot system. The tribe of Judah is taken from among the 12 tribes of Judah. They got the short end of the straw. And then the family of the Zarites, there was a man named Zerah. You find him in chapter 7, verse number 1. Man named Zerah. His family was taken from the tribe of Judah. Now he got the short straw. Then Zabdi was taken from the sons of Zerah. He got the short straw. And then there's Carmi. And he was taken from the sons of Zabdi. And then Achan was taken from the sons of Carmi. And when Achan was taken, they didn't go get Achan's sons because God said that's him. That's it. Now look what Joshua says to him in chapter 7, verse number 19, because God's put the finger on Achan, okay? Chapter 7, verse number 19, and Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. That's an interesting statement, folks. Give glory to God, confess your sin. Hey, when you and I think of bringing glory to God, what do we think of? We think of praising God and singing to God, and that's right, and worshiping, giving to God and serving the Lord. You know, I'm not sure I always think of confessing sin when I think about glorifying God. But Joshua said, give glory to God, confess your sin. Now, that's an unusual statement. How could or how would confession bring glory to God? Well, I'll tell you how, folks. Confession from Achan would restore the honor that was taken from God because of the defeat the children of Israel suffered. It took glory from God. It took honor from God. The inhabitants of the land, possibly the inhabitants of the land, would now think less of the God of Israel because of this defeat. Because prior to this, they were shaking in their boots. Because Rahab told those men, we heard what y'all did on the other side of Jordan. We heard how your God brought you out of the land of Egypt. We heard how you defeated Og and the other guy, King of Zion. And Bashan, I think it was. You defeated those great. We heard. And you'll find later on in the book of Joshua, as they conquered, that they heard of the defeat of Jericho. And it stunned the inhabitants of the land that those walls would fall flat. They were shaking in their boots, but oh, wait a minute. Whoa! They turned their backs and ran. 36 of their men died. Oh, maybe their God is not as powerful as we thought He is. Maybe their God is not as strong as we thought He is. Hey, maybe we don't need to fear them like we have in the past. You know, their God was, maybe He was able to start conquering the land, but is He able to finish? And maybe this created doubts in the minds of the Israelites. It obviously created doubt in Joshua's mind. Because he's on his face saying, man, would to God we stayed over the other side. One man's sin stole glory and honor from God that was rightly God's. And you know what Achan's confession would do, folks? Achan's confession would clear up all of the confusion. It would clear up all of the doubt, all of the hand-wringing about, you know, is God powerful? Is this His will? Is He going to help us conquer the land? All of that would be gone. Confession would restore the honor to God that God was worthy of receiving. So God said to Joshua, get up, Joshua. It's not time for you to be on your face. It's time for you to be on your feet. Some of my glory and honor has been stolen because of the disobedience of one man. And I'm going to point that man out. That man needs to make things right. A friend, it may not be a sin of commission like Achan's that is causing us to be at a standstill. It may be a sin of omission. Whatever it is, there are times when we need to be on our feet instead of our face. Some prayers need feet. God will not change what we can change. He will not do for us what we could do for ourselves. FaceTime is, God, please increase my bus route. Feet time is spending an extra hour knocking a couple of new doors. FaceTime is, God, please bless my finances and help me get out of this mess. Feet time is giving God the tithe. FaceTime is, God, please help my Sunday school lesson to have content and impact. Feet time is studying a couple of extra hours for that lesson. FaceTime is, God, please save my dad. Feet time is witnessing to someone else's dad. FaceTime is, God, please give me a job. FaceTime is fill out as many applications as possible. FaceTime is, God, help my child to obey. Feet time is using the rod to drive the foolishness away. God's not going to come correct your child. Oh, God, I want my child to obey. Oh, God, please break my child's will. Oh, God, please. Get up. Get up. Some prayers require feet. God, help my thoughts to be pure. That's FaceTime. Feet time is stop watching the questionable movies. FaceTime is God help me to lose weight. Feet time is cut the sugar and begin to exercise. FaceTime is God please help me to be happy. Feet time is go make somebody else happy. FaceTime is God I need some good friends. Feet time is go be friendly. FaceTime is God I need encouragement. Feet time is start listening to good gospel music instead of the trash. God, I need to be changed. That's FaceTime. Feet time is get up and change. Folks, look, I'm not minimizing FaceTime. Not minimizing. But I'm telling you, sometimes we get stuck just expecting God to do it all. And you know what? There are times when we need God to do it all. Oh, God, FaceTime, please bring some revival to my heart. Feet time is get up and do the things that bring revival. I've lost my edge. Go find where you lost it. God, restore me. I used to be excited about it. I used to be thrilled. I used to. God, please. God's not going to wave a magic wand, folks. Go back and do the things that you were doing when the excitement was there. Sometimes we need to get off our face and get on our feet. You know, 2018 is only, what, 10 days old? Today's the 10th, is that right? Yeah. Yes, the 10th. Yeah. So I get a call this afternoon from my bank. Somebody got my debit card. I mean, I got the card, but they got all the info. They've already withdrawn money from my bank account. Can you believe that? Boy, it makes you mad. That's the Lord. Because anybody, there's not a whole lot in there to take. Amen. But anyway, it's a new year. 10th of January. We're only 10 days into it. You know, Brother Luke brought a tremendous lesson in bus meeting on Saturday. He talked about the text in Revelation 3 about the Philadelphia church and God had the open door. And when you start a new year, that's kind of what it is. It's like an open door. It's an open book. It's a clean slate. And he talked about it as it pertained to the bus routes and everything. Disappointments from last year will not automatically fix themselves. Get thee up. Yeah, FaceTime is, oh God, please help me to have my devotions. Feet time is set your clock, get up and have them. God, you're not going to jump out of bed, timid for the alarm clock, and in the air grab your Bible and say, oh boy, God did it. God ain't doing that. I tell you what your problem is. Your Bible's in the same place as your phone and your iPad and your laptop and your remote. So instead of grabbing your Bible, you grab one of those other things. Well, God's got to help me. Put the other stuff away. Does this make any sense tonight? Look, I don't know. Look, I'm honest, folks. My tongue's lesson is 80% done. Okay? It's ready to go. I want to tell you what I was going to do. I'll say that for next week. But I didn't realize this many people were going to be gone tonight. I didn't think there'd be this many people here. This is a blessing. But, you know, who knows? I don't know why God decided. God put, actually, what you're getting tonight is an expanded, a little bit different slant than what I taught the staff devotions this morning. Use the same text. A little bit different slant. Been praying about something for a while? Been on your face for a while? Maybe it's feet time. Maybe face time needs to become feet time. Get thee up. Here's what you need to do. Get going. Face time or feet time? I submit to you they're both necessary. They're both necessary for God to help us get fixed. What needs to be fixed. Let's pray together. Thank you. Father in heaven, help us tonight, please. I pray to take a little bit of encouragement, a little bit of wisdom, a little bit of, Lord, whatever we got tonight from this text, practical little lesson. There's nothing little about lessons from the Word of God. Something like this could be life-changing. There are times when we need to get off our face and get on our feet. I pray that you'll deal with each of us tonight as only you can. And if we're not in need of it tonight, may it be stuck in the back of our mind, our conscience, for when we need it. Because eventually there may be a time when we need to get up from praying and put some feet to the prayer. Help us, I pray, to be honest with ourselves and honest with you. Let's stand together, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, ladies are playing the song.